Please stand for the reading of God's word. All right, we're going to start in verse 1 through 8. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. As the Spirit enabled them, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" And now to verse 14. Peter addresses the crowd. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show them wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And now to our last section, verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father and promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for that.
Good morning. Wow. That was so wonderful. I love the initiative taken there. So bold of you to do that. Good morning. To see you all. We are walking through this series on the basics of the Christian faith. If you are a visitor, if you're new to this whole faith thing, you're in the right place at the right time. We're just walking through very simple questions like, who's God? Who's Jesus? What's the gospel? And today, we're going to ask the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And for me, in some ways, this is the most exciting of all the messages in this series. And at the same time, it's probably the most challenging because I think for a lot of us, it may be the most confusing, that we have the most questions of the Holy Spirit of all the things we're going to talk about. And so I thought I'd just start by acknowledging some of the challenges and I think why we have them before we launch in this beautiful passage. So a couple of things. One is I think a lot of us, when we think about the Holy Spirit, we just have a hard time picturing him, right? It's hard to visualize him. Like, God the Father, you can kind of picture an old man in the clouds, which is not who he is, but at least you have like a visual for him. And of course, Jesus was human, so we have that picture. But the Holy Spirit is not embodied. And so I remember growing up, my image of him was sort of this amorphous, cloudy, blobby kind of thing. And then I knew about the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And ghost is sort of scary, you know. And so I think for a lot of us, the Spirit can feel maybe the most impersonal of the three. And so I want to encourage you, and I will be all day, talking about the Spirit not as an it, but as a he, just as personal as the Father and the Son. But of course, saying that raises another issue of confusion, which is once you start talking about the Spirit, you kind of have to start talking about the Trinity, right? And that's something that all Christians believe and no one really understands. But this is what Christians believe, that we believe that God, in the very essence of who God is both a unity and a community all at once. And I think that's one of the most beautiful things about our God, but I'm not going to pretend to understand it fully. And so that leaves us with questions. As Christians, I think we should be fine not fully understanding who God is. We believe in a very big God, so it would surprise us if we could fully get him inside our heads. But that, right, that's confusing. And then the other thing I think is when you start talking about the Spirit, you have the controversies about how does the Spirit work today, right? And this is a stereotype, but you've got this spectrum from like Pentecostal to Presbyterian, you know, about how the Spirit works, particularly in some of the more supernatural manifestations of the Spirit. Oh, I almost spilled over some water. Speaking in tongues, of course, healing, how does that work today? Prophecy. And you have all of these, you know, Christians disagree on how the Spirit is at work or isn't at work these days. But I think what that leaves a lot of Christians with, we focus on those parts of the Spirit, and we just come away thinking the Spirit is the one who makes Christians do kind of weird things, right? And we can have a very narrow focus on that aspect of the Spirit's ministry. And so what I want to do today is try to give us, not to deny that aspect of his ministry, but to give us a much broader picture of who the Spirit is, and particularly, I'm going to answer the question, what role does the Spirit play in our lives today? So that's what we're going to look at, fully orbed picture. Of course, we have Acts 2 to look at, and I'm actually not going to walk through this passage today. There's some other things I want to do, but I absolutely love this passage. This is one of the most important days in salvation history, maybe second only to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. The Spirit being poured out on God's people at the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost is a feast that happened 50 days after Passover. So Jesus died during the Passover feast. And then he was risen, right? And he stuck around for 40 days. So this is about 10 days after Jesus returned to heaven. And right before he left, he told his disciples, stay in the city, stay in Jerusalem, and wait for the promise of the Spirit. And so that's what they're doing. They're in the city waiting. I imagine they're praying. They're wondering what is going to happen. And then the Spirit, as you just heard read, comes on them in power. And then Peter gets up and preaches this incredible sermon. It's a sermon about Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. And it's a sermon about the Spirit and what the Spirit does in us. Okay? So I'm not going to walk through this. But in this passage, what I notice, we get four different images of the Spirit. And I want to spend the time talking about each of these images and what that image might convey about who the Spirit is and what he does in our lives, okay? The images are images of wind, images of water, images of fire, and images of tongues, speaking, all right? And we're going to look at those four images. And I never get to teach Sunday school over there anymore because I have to be with you all here. And so today, I'm going to teach Sunday school. So I have several object lessons that are going to happen today. And we have multiple moments of class participation. So I'm about as excited as you are nervous now. But we're going to try to make this visual, and we're going to experience the Spirit through the images of Acts 2. There are two visual images. There are two auditory images. Okay, so that's a long preamble. But you ready for this? This is, as I said, I'm most excited about this. I absolutely love to talk about the Spirit. So, and we'll just look at the images. So the first image that we encounter is the image of wind, right? In verse 2, they're in a room together. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Imagine that. A violent sound of a wind from heaven enters the house. And I think it'd be crazy if they closed the windows and the wind was still blowing in the house, right? And many of you know that the Greek and the Hebrew that That's the original languages of the Bible. In both those languages, the same word is used for wind and spirit and breath, okay? It's all the same word. But I want you to imagine the wind right now. Friday was kind of a windy day, but we know what it's like to be among trees, and it's still, nothing's happening, nothing's astir, and then the wind starts blowing, right? And things start happening, things start moving, things start shaking, just life comes in. So here's your first opportunity for audience participation. Okay, so we're gonna make the sound of the wind or the spirit. Here we go. It's not hard to do. It's gonna sound something like this. Let's hear it. Okay. Now I need you all to participate every time. I mean, are you too old to do this? You know? All right, so I'm gonna give you like four opportunities to make the sound of the wind right now, and your cue is that right there. That's your cue. Okay, let's try it. Great. Okay, so let's think back to the creation story in the beginning, Genesis 1, right? In the beginning, heavens and earth. Now the earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, right? This is the pre-creation chaos of the earth. And then it says, and the Spirit, or the wind of God, was hovering over the waters. Right? And the creative power of God is unleashed, and he creates all that is. Genesis 2, God in the Garden of Eden takes dust, forms the dust into a man, and it says, and then God breathed the breath or his spirit into the man. Yes. And the man, some of you are doing a great job right now. Back right, I'm not hearing you from back there. You got to be louder so I can hear you. And the man became a living being, right? The spirit is the creative power of God in the creation to bring life, particularly to do things that human flesh and human power cannot do, okay? So Exodus 14, God leads his people out of Egypt, right? Brings them right to the edge of the Red Sea. They're stuck between the Red Sea and the Egyptian armies coming. And what happens? And God says this. God says, don't be afraid. Moses says this. Don't be afraid. The Lord will fight for you, right? You're stuck. There's nothing you can do, but the Lord will fight for you. You need only to stand still. And then it says, God sent a strong east wind that blew all night long and created a way where there was no human way, right? One more, Ezekiel 37. Now Israel back in exile, not in Egypt this time, but in Babylon. And they are toast. They're hopeless. They're powerless. They're enslaved. And there, Ezekiel has a vision of a valley. Remember this story? And the valley's full of dry bones. And the dry bones represent Israel. They are hopeless. They are lifeless. They are powerless. And then God says, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. God's spirit blows on these dry bones, right? And they start to connect to each other, and then they get sinew and marrow and joint and skin, and they come to life and become a vast army. And God gives Israel life again. Of course, he ultimately brings it back from exile. That is the wind, the spirit, the ruach, we know that Hebrew word, of God. The creative power of God, particularly to do things that human power and human ingenuity cannot do for itself. Okay? So most famously then, when Jesus comes onto the scene, he's having a conversation with Nicodemus at night, right? Talking about the spirit, the breath, the wind of God. This is what he says. Jesus declared, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a person be born again, right? A human being can't do that, which is what Nicodemus says. How can a man be born when he's old? Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus explains what he means by born again. Jesus answered, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. And then he starts talking about the wind, which is the same word as spirit. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. He's saying, for you to come to spiritual life, to be converted, to come to faith in enter into the kingdom of God, a creative act of God has to happen that only God's spirit can do. All that flesh can produce is more flesh. You're just flesh. You need spirit, and you can't produce spiritual life. Apart from God's spirit, Jesus is saying, you are like the creation in Genesis 1, formless and void. You're stuck. You're like Adam, formed but not come to life. And it requires God's spirit, the creative work of God, to give you spiritual life. And he's like the wind. He can do it wherever, whenever, and however he pleases. You can't control him. You can't see him. You can't predict him. But you know when he's at work. And so this is the first image we get of the Spirit, the creative power of God to do what human beings cannot do. And so we talk a lot about, you know, what's the Spirit role in all of our lives? What are the different things he does? But in the first instance, I want to say this. You would not be a Christian if the Spirit didn't breathe spiritual life into you. Every one of us in this room, in as much as we have come to faith, we are open to God, we are pursuing Jesus, we owe that very thing to the Spirit's creative power in our lives, bringing life. I mean, he starts everything for us. This is who he is. And so many of us in this room could share stories of how the Spirit breathed into our lives. And some of you in this room could say, and I think Jim Williams, who we just heard from, would be one of these people, would say, if you had known me 20 years ago, you would have thought, there's not a chance in that I would be in this room, right here, right now. And many of us could say that. If you had known me this many years ago, you would have thought, that's the last person who would find themselves in this space doing what I'm doing right now. But the Ruach, the Spirit of God, breathed and created life where there was no life. And that is true for every single one of us, no matter how dramatic or, you know, your conversion story is. This is the Spirit's work. Okay, so that's the first, the wind, the creative power of God. How we doing? Yeah, there we go. Shh. All right, second image, the image of water. And this one is not explicit in the passage, but it's implicit. This is actually the last image that shows up. But I see it. Look in verse 17. This image of being poured out. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Again, in verse 18, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And then in verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And at the end, he associates the Spirit with being baptized and receiving the Spirit. Okay? So I want to use this image of water poured out. And you have to remember, Israel was used to being a desert community, right? Wandering in the desert. So they know very well the experience of thirst. And there's lots of stories in the Exodus story about them being in the wilderness and God providing streams of water where no water existed, water from a rock, bringing refreshment to God's people. So here's our first visual object lesson. I want you to see water poured out, like God pours out his Spirit. On his people. In the Old Testament, there's beautiful images of God's Spirit like water for the people. Ezekiel 47, the end of Ezekiel, is this beautiful vision of a new temple that God's going to create when he brings his people back from exile. And one of the last images of that book is the image of this river flowing from under the temple. The temple's like the spring of this river, and it starts small, and it gets deeper and wider, and it goes east all the way to the Dead Sea, and some of you know, have been to the Dead Sea, and it turns the salt water of the Dead Sea into fresh water. And it brings life wherever it goes, and there's trees on each side of the banks, and the river is teeming with fish and life. It's this beautiful picture of God's presence, God's Spirit flowing from the temple out and bringing life and refreshment to the community. And Ezekiel associates the giving of the Spirit with images of water. I regularly quote this one. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you. Okay, this image of God pouring out his spirit, refreshing his people. And so when Jesus comes onto the scene, he talks about the spirit as being like rivers of living water. I love this. Jesus said this in Jerusalem to thirsty people, hungering and thirsting for meaning and for salvation and for hope. He makes this promise. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And one of my favorite passages is John 4, the story of Jesus and the woman at the well, right? And this woman, you guys, most of you know the story, she was such a thirsty person. She had so much thirst and longings for love, for connection, relationship. She was on her sixth marriage, so trying to satisfy her thirsts in human connection. And Jesus comes and says, I can satisfy your thirst. He says this image, this statement, everyone who drinks this water, the water of the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And I think this is the second image of the Spirit, not just the creative power of God, but what I would call the refreshing presence of God to his people. The Spirit comes and is poured out on us and refreshes us with God's very presence in our hearts. And I will just say, of the four images I'm going to give you, this is my favorite. And you're not supposed to play favorites like this. But personally in my life, this is the way that the Spirit has moved the most, that I am most grateful for. The way the Spirit can be poured into our inner beings, our heart of hearts, and bring refreshment where our spirits so badly need to be refreshed. One of my favorite verses, but they are. These are all the best. This is how Paul describes this process. He says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And this is the line. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. This is how the Spirit refreshes us. He enters deep into our hearts in a place that no human being could ever enter. And a voice deep in our hearts starts speaking, Abba, Father. Your God is your Father. He loves you. You are his daughter. You are his son. He is so pleased with you. That is a refreshing experience. And for me, when I really came to faith in college, this, if I could sum up what coming to faith was like, it was this, okay? I grew up going to church. I was a good kid. I was a nice kid. I was a moral kid. I wanted so badly to please people. I wanted to follow the rules. I generally did please people. I generally did follow the rules, but I had brokenness in my life. But there was a moralism in me that was not refreshing to my soul. It beat up my soul. My soul was weary with that. And when God captured my life when I was 20 years old, the Spirit was poured into my heart. And I'm shy to talk about it, but what I experienced at the time was what I started calling the voice. And I'm not crazy, but I experienced I never told anybody this. The voice started talking. And the voice, I'd read scripture, and the voice would speak to me through these words that they had been kind of words on a page. And now there was a personal voice speaking these truths into my heart. And where there had been a voice of accusation, of condemnation, there was a voice of grace and love. Where there had been a voice of moralism and do-goodism, there was also this voice of freedom. And it's literally the best thing I've ever experienced in my whole life. No physical experience, no other relational experience can compare with that for me. It's the most refreshing thing I've ever experienced. And this is the Spirit's role, is to bring the voice of God, the presence of God, into our deep into our spirits to start to share with us that we really are God's beloved children. And so some of you, as you hear each of these images today, some of you may be like, I want that. I don't feel like I have that. I want that. And each one of these can stir that in us. And I just want to encourage you, that's your point of prayer. That's like, that's the hunger. That's what you bring to God as we close today and as we worship. I'm not done yet, but as we do that, like, this is, then we come, Spirit, I can't make that happen. I can't do that, right? The refreshing presence of God. Third image is actually the opposite of water. It's the image of fire. Verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. I want you to try to picture that. Sounds like there's fire that came and then it separated. And you've got these flames of fire resting above each one of them. Okay? What a wild experience that must have been. So, third image, fire. Come on, baby. Probably should have lit these first. That first light is always tough. So fire, throughout Scripture, is associated with the holy presence of God. Okay? God shows up, and oftentimes he shows up in fire. And there's something about the holiness, the wildness of fire that communicates who God is. Of course, Exodus 3, right? God calls Moses from a burning bush, this bush that's on fire with the presence of God, but it doesn't burn it up, which is interesting. And there's a holiness. What this voice speaks out of the fire and says, take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground, right? The presence of God has purified the place, has made it holy and sacred. So when Moses brings the people back to that same mountain after the Exodus, and they all gather to make a covenant with God at Sinai, he shows up at Sinai, now not in a little bush, but the whole mountain is on fire, right? There's rumblings, there's trumpet blasts, thunder, and he descends on the mountain in fire. And he says, nobody touch this mountain. Don't even come to the foot of the mountain because the whole mountain is so holy now. The book of Revelation associates the Spirit with the holy fire of God's presence. When John goes into heaven and sees this amazing throne room, he sees God seated on the throne, and it says this, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. And then it says this, before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the sevenfold Spirit of God. Okay, seven lamps representing the complete Spirit and his holiness before the throne of the Father. This is the Holy Spirit. You know, the thing about fire, there's a lot of things about fire, but fire purifies, doesn't it? It purifies. It takes things that are superficial or temporary, like paper or cardboard, and it actually just burns them up entirely. But it takes things that are more permanent, like metals, like gold, and it refines them. It burns away the impurities so that what is left is pure, is holy. And this is the third role that the Spirit has in our lives. He enters deep within our hearts, and he searches our hearts, doesn't he? And he searches after the attachments that we have, the things that are temporary, that are superficial, our attachments to wealth, our attachments to human praise and approval, our attachments to power, our attachments to control, our lust, all these things that get inside of us. And his role is to burn those away, to purify us. And when he's done with us, what is left is nothing but a holy and fierce passion for God, who he is, and his kingdom alone. This is his role to purify us. Now, in the New Testament, we don't get the image of fire as much, we get the image of fruit, right? What the role of the Holy Spirit is to produce the fruit of the Spirit, is to purify us so that we have Christ-like qualities of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, right, and goodness. Essentially, he wants to make us more and more like Jesus. That is one of the primary roles the Spirit has in our lives, is to purify us so that we become more and more like Jesus. And I think for me, that what I just said, kind of helps with the Pentecostal Presbyterian controversy. Like, the Spirit's role is not to make us weird people, any more than Jesus is a weird person. And in that sense, we are to be weird in precisely the same ways that Jesus was weird. And it's the Spirit's job in us to do that. And I was just, with this third one, I was reflecting on my own life of the Spirit's role in purifying me over the years. And what I was struck by, and I invite you to think about your own journey with the Lord and how the Spirit has purified you. But what I was struck by is the simple fact that it is his role to purify me, that I'm not the one who purifies myself. I'm not the one who makes myself holy. The Spirit does that. And as I was looking back in my life, I was thinking, like, all the major, really major changes in my life didn't come from my own initiative. They didn't come from my own action or my own, like, plans. Like, they kind of happened because the Spirit just, like, started doing something. And I was even thinking, like, the major changes, I can think of some nasty sins in my life over the years. And I can remember specific moments where I kind of came to the end of myself with some of the sin in my life. I can remember certain walks I was on where I'm talking to God, and I'm like, God, you know what? I just can't fix this. I don't have it. You're gonna have to be fine with me as I am right here, because this is all I got. This isn't gonna change. I'm not gonna pretend I'm gonna change. I have no more resolutions. This is just a part of me. And I can think of several times where that happened. And after that conversation, within a week or two, God did this fresh work in that thing and moved in me. And it was almost like he was saying, I was just waiting for you to get to that place so that you would see that I'm the one who makes you holy. That this is my work, not yours. And so as you think about the fire of this third work, maybe there's something in your life. There's sin. There's attachments in your life that you realize, gosh, these are so strong. I don't have the power to change this. And today is a day to, like, come to full recognition of that. Like, no more resolutions. I cannot do this. And to surrender that in a fresh way to the only person who can, the Holy Spirit. All right. We have one more. How are we doing? We're staying with it? Okay. One more audience participation coming up. Wind, the creative power of God. Water, the refreshing presence of God. Fire, the purifying presence of God. And this fourth image, of course, the image of tongues, right? They saw what seemed to be not just flames of fire, but tongues of fire. These fires are shaped like tongues. I don't know what that looks like exactly. And they were all, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to use their tongues. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled. So just clarity on what's happening here. People have gathered, right, for this Feast of Pentecost from all over the Roman Empire. Jews from all over the place are there that speak different languages. So the Spirit is empowering them to speak human languages that they didn't previously know. It'd be like if you all of a sudden could speak Spanish or Mandarin or Italian, whatever language you don't know, you are able to speak that so that the people hearing you exclaim in verse 11, they say, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Now imagine what that must have sounded like that first day. All these different languages declaring the wonders of God. So you don't have to imagine it, because we're going to do it right now. Okay? So I've got two passages. This is, what is this? Psalm 145. Yes, this is Psalm 145. In your heart of hearts right now, pick one or two. Okay? Don't tell anybody. In your heart of hearts, you're going to pick number one or number two. Okay, you got it? Okay, at the count of three, you are going to read out loud whichever one of those you picked. And I want us to hear God's people speaking in different tongues. Ready? One. Does this make sense what I'm asking you to do? Okay. One, two, three, go. Nice work. Really good. That was a miracle. A Sunday miracle. So this is a reversal of Babel, right? This is Pentecost is the reversal of Babel. Babel, you have all the people gathered in one place. They want to make a name for themselves. They want to defy God. So God scatters them and confuses their languages, gives them different languages, and they're spreading out. Now the people are gathered again, and God uses all the diverse languages to unite them under this beautiful, you know, under faith in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit is the power that is enabling this to happen. And God brings in a harvest. The Pentecost is a celebration of the harvest. That's what it is. The early harvest. And I love that God has his own harvest on Pentecost. 3,000 people come to faith on this day through the power of the Spirit. So this is the last image, the image of tongues, what I'm calling the Spirit brings God's empowerment for ministry. Okay? That's what the Spirit does. He empowers us for ministry. This particular phenomenon, I don't think we have any other examples in the Bible of the early believers actually speaking other human languages. I don't know if they were able to keep doing that or if that was just for Pentecost. But what you see throughout Acts is when the Spirit comes on people, he empowers them for ministry. And usually what happens is they start speaking. So you have here Peter, right? Filled with the Spirit, and he preaches this epic sermon. This guy who was fearful just 50 days earlier, a most amazing sermon, 3,000 converts in a day, okay? You go to chapter 3 and 4, you have Peter and John. They heal a guy. They're brought before the religious leaders, and they're filled with the Spirit, and they speak, these fishermen speak boldly to, like, the religious leaders of the day. Chapter 7, you have Stephen, and he's arrested, and he's on trial, and he's filled with the Spirit, and he speaks boldly. He ends up being the first Christian martyr, right? And then in chapter 8, you have Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Some of you know this story, where Philip is sent by the Spirit to a place, and then he's prompted by the Spirit to go over to this chariot, and a guy just happens to be reading from Isaiah 53, which is the perfect setup for, like, a conversion moment, okay? You read the book of Acts, and you see the Spirit is always out in front of God's people, but he's empowering them to do ministry. He's prompting them. He's putting them in certain situations. He's opening their eyes to opportunities, and then he's opening their mouths most of the time so that they can declare who Jesus is, and he's opening their lives so they can show the love of Jesus in a powerful way. This is what the Spirit does, and this is what the Spirit still does today. He empowers his people for ministry, right? If you read the rest of the New Testament, you realize he's not just empowering his people for ministry out in the world, but he empowers us for ministry even with one another, right? To encourage one another, to build up the body of Christ. And this is where we get we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, but now this is where we get the gifts of the Spirit, right? It's gifts that we're given to build up the body. Some of these gifts seem more supernatural to us, gifts like healing, faith, prophecy, tongues. Those feel more extraordinary. Some of the gifts feel more ordinary, things like teaching and hospitality and serving and generosity, right? So they're different. But the purpose of all the gifts is the same, and it is to build up one another, to minister to each other. Here's the great passage in 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. To each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what purpose? For the common good, right? To build and encourage one another up in the Lord. And I would say for me, as I was reflecting on these four images, this is the one I most want to grow in, this one. I want to live a life that is more Spirit-led in this way. I want to wake up more often and think of, there's a kingdom opportunity in front of me today. Like, Holy Spirit, you might put someone in my path. You might make a connection. Would you open my eyes to where you're already working? And would you, like, open my mouth to talk, open doors of opportunity? And I tend to be a pretty structured, careful, cautious guy, and I want to be less that. I want to step into days expecting the Spirit to be at work, already at work around me, and just ask, like, where are you calling me to join? All right, so I know that was a lot. Hopefully the visuals helped a little bit. And that's just scratching the surface of the role that the Spirit plays in our lives. But I just want to say, there's not a role the Spirit doesn't play in our lives. Like, he is a part of every aspect of the Christian life. Paul sums up the Christian life by saying, walk in the Spirit. I mean, that kind of sums up Christian ethics. Walk in the Spirit. Everything is about the Spirit. The wind, creative power of God, right? Water, the refreshing presence of God in our hearts. Fire, purifying us, and then tongues, empowering us to love and serve one another and in the world. So where do you need the Spirit in your life today? Let's pray. And I want to invite you to ask that question with the Lord. Let's just take a moment. Where do you need the Spirit? Maybe you feel powerless. There's a situation that you feel powerless in. And you need that wind to blow. Do what you can't do. Maybe you feel dry. Maybe you're tired and weary. You need refreshment. Maybe you're stuck in sin. You feel guilt, shame, but you can't fix it. And you need a power that you don't have to lead you to a greater holiness. And maybe you need a greater heart for those around you, and you'd be empowered to step out and serve them. Maybe you're fearful. Where do you need to hear the Lord remind you? Hear his voice remind you, not by human might, nor by human strength, but by my Spirit. Why don't you just take a moment just to open that up to the Lord and see what he has for you.